As we've been going through Jonah, we've been learning some very important truths and lessons along the way. But there's one interesting thing about the book of Jonah, and that is that there are certain themes and certain truths that can be traced throughout the book as well. And I believe that the writer intended for us not to just go verse by verse, but then take a step back and look at the whole book and look at how these themes run throughout. And it is one of those themes that we will look at today as we come to the book of Jonah. Has there ever been a time in your life when you regretted the fact that you did not listen to something your parents told you when you were growing up? I think most of us can say yes. There is a case in my life where I look back and I should have done what they said. I should have listened to what they said. You know, many times we learn from our own mistakes. Why is it that we often don't want to learn from the mistakes of others? You know, a lot of the advice your parents gave you when you were young are things that they had to learn the hard way. They made their own mistakes, and they didn't want you to follow in their footsteps. They didn't want you to make the same mistakes that they did. They didn't want you to learn the same way they had to, the hard way. And didn't they do that out of love, really? We may not have thought it back then. We may have thought, oh, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. The world doesn't work that way anymore, but in fact it does. And they did it out of love. But all too often, we didn't listen, did we? We thought, you know, we could handle this on our own. We could do things better than they did. And instead of learning from their example, perhaps you have had to learn some of those lessons the hard way, and you've lived to regret it. We're stubborn people that way, aren't we? Stubborn. I think that's a good word that we can see described in our life, but also in the life of Jonah. He was pretty stubborn too. But did you know that God does the same thing that your parents tried to do when you were younger? God teaches us truths and lessons through examples. In fact, in the New Testament, you see several times how the writers look back to the Old Testament and say, these are some of the things that we're trying to teach you, that God was trying to teach you. These are some of the examples that you are to follow. And Jonah is one of those examples. However, at least in the first couple of chapters that we've considered so far, Jonah is especially now to us an example of what not to do, so that we do not have to learn his lesson the hard way. But what have you been listening to the last few weeks and months as we've been exploring the book of Jonah? Have you been learning what Jonah is trying to teach us and how God is trying to teach us through his example? Or are you going to insist on your own way and learning your own lessons the hard way? The one important lesson that we learn from that first part of Jonah is the dangerous and deadly trajectory of sin. It is like a downward spiral that constantly is sucking Jonah down into the depths of that sea. And that is a lesson, unfortunately, that we all too often learn the hard way instead of just simply listening to what God has to say to us from His Word and then obeying it and applying it to our life. Jonah here is an object lesson of a truth that we find clearly stated in the New Testament, and that is found in the book of James. Now, some of the verses from James chapter 1 are there on your message guide, and that way you don't have to turn back and forth. But listen to what James writes, picking up in verse 13 of James chapter 1, where he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted." Now, we're all tempted, aren't we? Yes. Even Jesus was tempted, and we will be tempted. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" Why? "Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Those temptations that you face aren't caused by God. They are caused by what we're going to see, your own desires and your own lusts. Verse 14, which I believe is on your message guide, "But every man," including you, including me, there's not one person exempted from this verse, "but every man is tempted," how? "When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is all finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We find in verses 14 and 15, especially of James chapter 1, this progression of sin. It's not a progression up. There are a lot of people that think if they can do their own thing, their own way, things will improve in their life. But the fact is, no, it is a downward progression, and it can be clearly seen and traced through the experience of Jonah. And that is the important lesson that we all need to learn and remember today about sin in general. We can look at sin in anybody's life around the world, and you're going to see a steady downward progression. No one ever starts out doing the worst of sins. They start out being tempted and going along with the temptation of a small sin, perhaps, in our perspective. And then it leads into the worst kinds of sins that we would consider. And yet the fact is, it's not just about sin in general. This is a lesson that you and I need to learn about our own sin. It will lead us down a path that you don't want to go. We also need to learn that really sin is something that we need to take very seriously in our life. God did. In the life of Jonah, Jonah said, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to go the opposite way. And God did not leave Jonah alone. You know the song that we just sang, No, Never Alone. No, Never Alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. Now that can be an encouraging word for us when we're going through a trial, when we're having a problem in our life. He's not going to leave us alone. It's the whole Psalm 23, you know, wherever I'm going, God is with me and He's going to lead me through those things. But you realize that if you're a child of God today and you are in that downward progression, that downward path of sin, it is also true that God will never leave you alone. He will not leave you alone until He gets your attention and gets you back on track and down the right path. That's what He did to Jonah. What did God have to send to get Jonah's attention? A great storm. They had to throw him overboard for God to get his attention. We have to take any sin, including our own sin, very seriously, just like God does. So what is it that we can learn from Jonah's experience and Jonah's example? First of all, we can learn something from Jonah's sinful desire. Because this is where it all begins. This is where it started for Jonah, and this is where it starts for you and for me when we start down the path, the downward progression of sin. There is a sinful desire. What can we learn from Jonah's sinful desire? Well, remember what James says in James 1:14? He says, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? Of his own lust. His own lust. A lust, according to this verse, is simply a desire. A lust is a desire that you really, really want something really, really badly and you can't get it. It is the time of Halloween season where you're going to have trick-or-treaters coming to your home and asking you for candy usually. They don't want the trick. They want the treat, right? And I remember as a boy, we would go from time to time to the store to get something to dress up for Halloween. And I remember we saw something in the aisles. And I wanted to dress up like Casper the Friendly Ghost. Remember that? Casper the Friendly Ghost. And there was an outfit that I wanted so badly that I made a fit. And I remember that fit to this day. And I'm ashamed of that fit because I had a desire to dress up like Casper the Friendly Ghost. That's a lust. That's a desire. Now, sometimes your lust is a purely evil desire, which God clearly denounces and condemns through His Word. And one of those sins is one we looked at last week, the sin of homosexuality, a purely evil desire. But then there are other times that your lust is simply a natural desire, a desire which in and of itself is not sinful, like hunger. Some of you are probably hungry right now. Your stomach is letting you know that. That is not a sinful desire, but it is something that you can sin through. If you try to take care of that desire in a way that does not please God, in a way that God does not want you to. For example, gluttony. But either way, whether it's a purely evil lust or even a natural desire in lust, either way, James says that you are tempted when you are drawn away by your own lust, by your own desires. And it is your desire to go your own way instead of God's way for you. It is your desire to do your own thing instead of doing God's will for your life. I remember a few years ago when we were still doing our Good News Clubs, and Carol Ratliff was the leader and the teacher of the club. And she had two little white circles. And I remember these because she brought them out every single period. And on one of those it said, my own way, and the other said, God's way. And she would always stick them on the flannel graph board to remind the students that there's those two paths. And you know, when you go your own way, you are satisfying and trying to fulfill these lusts that belong to you and belong to me. And do you know that that is what Jonah's sinful desire was like? Go back to Jonah chapter 1, because here at the beginning of Jonah, in verses 1 through 3, we read this. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... So here we have God saying, I've got a plan for Jonah. I want Jonah to go one way. I want Jonah to go my way, which would take him to Nineveh. And he says in verse 2, arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness, their lusts and sins have come up before me. But Jonah, verse 3, Jonah, instead of going God's way and fulfilling God's will, he had a different desire. Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There in those three verses, we find a conflict between two wills, two desires. We have a conflict between the desire of God and the desire of God's own prophet, Jonah. And sometimes, unfortunately, that takes place in our life, where God wants us to do one thing and go one way, and yet we don't want to do that. We have a lust and a desire to do something entirely different and to go another direction. God's desire was for Jonah to go to Nineveh with a very important message. But what was Jonah's lust? What was Jonah's desire? He did not want to go along with God's desire. Now, we don't know what precipitated this. We don't know the reason entirely why, but Jonah didn't want to go God's way. He wanted to go his own way. Jonah didn't want to do God's thing. He wanted to do his own thing, and so he ran. Verse 3, it says, he rose up to do what? To flee. And where did he flee? He went the opposite direction in order to get away from the presence of the Lord, or at least that's what he thought. How many times is your desire like Jonah's desire? You may know what God's will and desire is for your life, just like Jonah did. You see, Jonah knew what God wanted him to do. Jonah knew where God wanted him to go. It was so clear to him, as it is to us. There was no confusion, no question at all. And do you realize that God's will is often crystal clear for you and what God wants you to do in your life? It's really not hazy at all. All you have to do is look at His revealed will through His Word and apply it and obey it. It's really not that complicated. We make things more complicated by thinking, well, let's see, what does God want me to do with my whole life rather than what God wants you to do that very day in the area of your life that you're struggling with, that you haven't fully surrendered with. Fact is, you may not like what God's will is for your life. You may not want God's desire for your life, like Jonah. For whatever reasons, he did not like what God's will was for him, and he didn't want to listen to God's word. So what did Jonah do? He followed his own will, his own desire, and was drawn away by his own lust. And we have already seen where that took him. A long downward path. And it started with that desire, that lust, to do his own thing and to do his own way. He was drawn away of his own lust. And that sinful desire would drag him down even further. I remember when my children were a little younger, we would go to Riley Park and we would walk along the creek. And if you've ever walked the entire length to the very end of Riley Park, just where 40 crosses over, there are a lot of rocks and boulders there in Brandywine Creek. And sometimes we would take twigs and things like that, and we would go to the very beginning of that, we'd throw it in, we'd watch it float slowly down the creek. And then when we would get down to the rapids section, if you could call that the rapids, it would start to go quicker and faster because the current is now pulling it along. And that's exactly what happens when sin takes place and takes root in our life. It starts to pull us down unless God intervenes and we let God intervene. And that's exactly what happened. That's what our sinful desires will do to us. How low will we let our sin take us? How low will you go when it comes to your own sinful desires? Or will you listen to God's Word and obey God's will because you don't have to learn the lesson that Jonah did the hard way? You can learn this lesson from his example, from the sinful desires. But what then can we also learn from the example of Jonah's sinful deception? If you go back up to James chapter 1, verse 14, James continues and says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, just like Jonah, and enticed." Enticed. To be enticed simply means to be deceived, or really even to be lured into a trap, like a fish lured by the bait on a hook. So on Facebook that Ryan was able to go fishing for the first time this year. And what do you use to go fishing? If you just stick a hook out there, you're not going to catch a whole lot. You've got to put some bait on there in order to lure and attract that fish. And that's exactly what is described here. When we are drawn away from our own lust, we are then enticed and we want to do what God does not want us to do. Dealing with fishing, I think we all are pretty well aware that fish are not the smartest animals that God created. They're not. I remember when I was 10 years old, for my 10th birthday, we were out visiting my grandmother in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, and we went deep sea fishing right off the coast of New Jersey. And we went deep sea fishing for bluefish. Now, they weren't blue. I have no idea why they called them bluefish, because they weren't blue. But when we went fishing, I was surprised that you didn't even have to put bait on your hooks. These fish were so dumb. All you had was a bright, shiny lure. It's about this wide and about this long, and it was silver, and it would catch the glint of the sun. It was shiny, and it had three hooks on the bottom of it. And all you did was you dropped it over the boat. You let it sink all the way to the bottom of the sea there, the ocean, and then you would start reeling it in. I mean, how hard is that? And guess what? Between our family, we caught almost a dozen bluefish. Those dumb fish didn't even need something to eat. They liked the shiny thing, and they went after the shiny thing, and they bit into that hook, and we caught them. And thankfully, I fell asleep because I was so tired, and all my family cleaned them for us, and we ate them that night. But the fish were dumb. But you know what? We're not that smart either. When it comes to deceiving ourselves about our own sin and the consequences of our own sin. If you think that your sin is not really that big of a deal, or if you think that you can handle things and temptation without God and His strength and His help, guess what? You're no smarter than a fish that is going after a shiny thing. Because there's a lot of sinful desires and lusts in our life that are just shiny things. And God says, don't go that way. And yet we, in our dumb attitudes, think we can handle it and we keep going after it until we're hooked. We're hooked. And that is what Jonah's sinful deception was like. Again, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And here was that deception from the presence of the Lord. How smart was that? I mean, really. Here is a prophet of God that God had used already to give His word to His people. And now, this man, this prophet of God, who knew about God, and he knew about the presence of God, thinks that he can flee from the presence of God. He wasn't very smart. He's a bluefish, going after that glinty thing, thinking that he can escape from the presence of God. He was lured by the thought that he could actually flee from His presence. And so he was enticed and deceived by his own mind of something that was the opposite of a truth that he knew. And even a truth that he probably had preached himself. And yet he believed a lie. So often it's not others that are trying to deceive us to do something wrong. It is ourselves. And we deceive ourselves. And at convincing ourselves to believe that what we know is true about God really isn't true. He believed a lie. He believed that it was possible to escape the presence of God. And that was a lie. Because you can't. You cannot escape the presence of the Lord. Jonah would have known Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, where David writes, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence, Lord? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." Where did Jonah go? He was trying to dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Yet David says, "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." He was trying to convince himself of a lie in his own mind. But how many times is your deception like Jonah's? How much truth do you know about God that you choose to ignore? How many times do you deceive yourself of things that you know are right, and yet you're okay with doing what's wrong? You may have even told others the truth. You tell people at home about what's right and what's wrong. You tell people in the church what's true. Maybe you've taught a Sunday school class. Or even at work, you have a reputation for someone who is a Christian and you tell them these things, but you don't like the truth for yourself sometimes. And so you deceive yourself into thinking that the truth about your sin does not apply to you. You're lured into thinking that God will ignore your sin and your disobedience. There's an annoying white sign that is frequently seen along our roads. It is that pesky speed limit sign. But what happens when you lie to yourself and think that that speed limit sign does not apply to you? Maybe most of the time you get away with it, but there will come a point in time where you will learn the lesson the hard way, won't you? And you'll have to shell out that hundred and some dollars. Because it does apply to you. And the Bible applies to you. The truth about God applies to you, whether you believe it or not. So how low will you go when it comes to your own sinful deception? Are you going to remember God's truth and then believe His truth and stop believing the lies that you try to populate your mind with, thinking that it doesn't apply to you? Do not learn this lesson the hard way. Instead, learn from the example of Jonah, because his sinful deception is going to now drag him even further to the actual act of disobedience. So what can we learn now from Jonah's sinful disobedience? Well, James 1:15 now tells us that when that lust, that desire that is led by sin, that lustful desire hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Now the word conceive here in James has the idea of to get a hold of you, to capture you, to take you prisoner and not let you go. Do you realize that when sin comes into your life and into your heart, it has that effect on you? It's like a chain that doesn't want to let you go. It's like bars that keep you in. You are a prisoner to your sin. There's a lot of people that sin that think, "I'm free. I can do whatever I want." And yet they're not free because they're in bondage to that sin and that lust and that desire. And that is what Jonah's sinful disobedience was like. Jonah kept getting deeper and deeper into his sin, didn't he? He kept going. There is no such thing as a moderate sin. There's no such thing as a little white lie or a little some kind of sin. There's no such thing as a moderate sin. Look how far Jonah goes to get away from the presence of the Lord, which, of course, was a lie to begin with. Look at Jonah verse 3, Jonah 1:3. "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord," and now goes the downward progression. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at the distance that Jonah was willing to go in order to flee from God's presence, if he even could. He was willing to go all the way to Tarshish, which we found out was probably likely on the western shores of Spain. It would have had to go through the Straits of Gibraltar, that big rock, and then land on that other side in Spain. That's probably the furthest place he could think of, and that is the place where sin will always take you when it gets hold of you. It will never just be satisfied with taking you a little ways. It wants to take you all the way. That's what sin does. Look at the distance he was willing to go, and then look at the cost that Jonah was willing to pay in order to flee from God's presence. He was willing to pay whatever it cost. Whatever it cost. It could have been the entire fare for that ship. We don't know if there were any other passengers on there. We know there were sailors. But there's no evidence that there were any other passengers on that ship. He could have paid the entire fare for that ship so it could go on its voyage as quickly as possible, and that would have cost a hefty sum. And that is the price that sin will always require from you when it takes hold of you. It's very expensive. I want you to think of some who have been captured by sinful addictions. Think of people that have been captured by addictions to drugs, or addiction to alcohol, or addiction to gambling. I mean, we have a lot of places and establishments that you can go and gamble your money, and there are some people that has become their lust and their desire, and they go and they spend all they have, and then they go out and try to get more money by borrowing it or even stealing it so they can go and gamble and lose some more. Or even those who are addicted to sex. These are people that get to the point where they are willing to sell everything they have and even get money that they don't have just to satisfy their craving and their urge. Do you realize that sin can be very, very, very expensive? Not just in terms of your body and your soul, but even in the case of your pocketbook. But how many times is your disobedience like Jonah's as well? Sin promises so much, but delivers so little, doesn't it? It promises so much, but delivers so little. And once it takes hold in your heart and life, it will keep on taking. It is not the gift that keeps on giving. It is the lust that keeps on taking, and you will be its captive until it's stopped. Rick Phillips says this about sin. Sin always takes us further than we imagined we would go, faster than we ever intended. Have you seen that in your life, or even the life of someone else, where you think that sin will only take you so far, and yet it continues down that spiraling path beyond which you ever thought possible? How low will you go when it comes to your own sinful disobedience? Are you willing to go the distance it will take you? The distance from God is very, very far. And are you willing to pay the price it will cost you? Because the cost is very, very high. And do you realize that Jonah's sin was not finished with him yet? His sin would drag him even deeper to the point of his own death. But once again, you don't have to learn this lesson the hard way. Just listen and learn from the example of Jonah today. But what can we learn from Jonah's sin-caused death? Well, James 1:15 again tells us the final result of sin. He says, "And sin, when it's all finished, brings forth what? Death." Death. And that is what we learn from Jonah's own sin-caused death. Do you realize that death is the real distance that sin took Jonah? He thought he was going to Tarshish, but God had other plans, didn't he? Death was in fact the real price that sin cost Jonah. Jonah thought when he had paid the fare, he was on the way. And yet God had other plans for how much it would cost him. Do you remember what Jonah's sin-caused death was like? Well, we just finished up looking at Jonah's prayer poem in chapter 2. While he is sitting in the fish that God sent to rescue him, remember what Jonah said to describe how he felt as he was drowning and dying? Look back at chapter 2, verse 3. Jonah prays this to the Lord, and he describes how he felt about his demise. For Thou, Lord, hadst cast me into the deep, in the middle of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All Your billows and Thy waves passed over me. And then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight. As much as Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of God, he didn't like the fact that he felt like he was out of God's sight. What about in verse 5? He continues in this prayer, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Can't get much further than that. And the earth with her bars was about me forever. You know, when you travel on an airplane, some of you do that more frequently than I do, you will come to a point of no return. There's a point in your travels that there's not enough fuel that will take you back to where you started if there's a problem of where you're trying to land. Thankfully, there's a lot of airports that you can land at. But there's a point of no return where you cannot go back to where you started. And this point here in verses 5 and 6 was, to Jonah at least, his point of no return. He prays to God from that fish's belly, but when he was drowning, he didn't think that he would be rescued. He thought this was it. He thought, I am hopeless. I'm about to die. This is the end of my life. And you know that if the Lord had not intervened to rescue and save Jonah through that fish, he would have certainly died. Why? For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Again, Jonah is the illustration of that truth. Just look how far his sinful desire just to flee from the presence of God had taken him. Deeper and deeper, further and further, to the point of despair and even certain death, to the point of no return. And you need to remember that this is also what your sin does as well. Sin is a very serious matter. Sin. Any sin will drag you down. Even those sins that you think are respectable sins, or sins that are little and small, it will drag us down even to the point of no return. You may think, oh, I've got this licked. There's no problem here. I can stop whenever I choose. And yet we know, time and time again, that is not the case with sin. Sin not only brings forth your own death, for the wages of sin is death. The reason why we die, the reason why there are cemeteries everywhere, is because there's sin in this world, and there's sin in their lives, and in your life, and in my life. But you know that your sin and my sin actually brought about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not concerned about your soul and where your sin is taking you, think about what your sin did the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. Isaiah writes it this way in Isaiah 53:4. Again, all referring in prophecy to the Lord Jesus. He says, surely He, Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions, for your transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, for your iniquity. For the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We're no different than Jonah. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all, and of you, and of me. Do you realize that Jesus went the full distance, and He paid the full price for your sin so you wouldn't have to? So you wouldn't have to. So why do we go there again when we sin? Why? When you think of the distance Jesus willingly went for your sin, and when you think of the price that Jesus willingly paid for your sin, why don't we learn the lesson of His death? Why don't we learn the truth that you can receive His forgiveness, that you can, through His strength, forsake your sin, and then you can follow and serve Him with your life? And when you do that, you know what happens?
That deadly downward spiral of your sin is stopped in its tracks. Praise God for that. And just like God sent the fish to rescue Jonah from his sin-caused death, God sent to you and to me His own Son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue us from our sin-caused death and separation from Him. So the question I want us to think about today is, how low will you let your sin take you? How low will you go? At what point, at what stage will it stop? When you realize that your lusts and your sinful desires, it was what will carry you all the way down. And yet Jesus went down all the way for you. He offers Himself to save you from whatever stage you are in your sin and your lust. You may be just starting out playing with a temptation, or you may be way down in the depths and you think that there's a point of no return. There's no hope for me, no help for me away from this addiction and from this sin. But guess what? There is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. How long will it take you? And how low will you go? How far will your sin take you? I want you to know that you do not have to wait as long as Jonah did to be rescued from your sin. God, using Jonah as an example, waited to the very last possible moment. And you know, we don't have to wait to the very last possible moment. You don't need to learn this lesson the hard way. You can cry out to the Lord at any stage of your sin, "Lord, save me and help me," because He can and because He will. And then you can, through His strength and power, and you must, as a believer in Him, go and sin no more. Have that fellowship with Him. Have that desire to forsake your sin, because that downward, slippery slope of your sin has been stopped. Why? As the song we will sing in a moment says, because Jesus paid it all. Jonah didn't have to go that distance. Jonah didn't have to pay that steep price. For Jesus paid it all. Therefore, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, yet He can wash it white as snow. How low will you go? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You will help us to see the seriousness of sin in our lives today, of which Jonah is an object lesson to us. And in chapters 1 and 2, we see the downward progress of Jonah. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the sea. He goes down into the depths of the sea, even to the point where he can go no further. And he felt like there was no hope. He felt like he was away from the presence of God. And yet, at any stage, at any point, he could have turned to You to be rescued, to be saved. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help us to see the great distance and the great cost our sins will take from us. And even though we might go down when we see a temptation and we yield to that temptation and we commit that sin and we think that it's no big deal, yet, Lord, help us to see through the example not only of Jonah, but the example of the Lord Jesus, of just what that sin cost. The very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us. Help us not to take our sins lightly any longer. But Lord, at any stage, whatever stage we might be in, even this morning in our sin or in our lustful desires, maybe we haven't even acted on some of those things, but in our hearts and in our minds we are still playing with the idea of sin. I pray, O Lord, that You will stop us in our tracks. That we will cry out right now, "Lord, save me," because we need to be saved from our lusts and our desires, because they are apart from You and against You. Oh, Father, I pray that You will save. Thank You that You desire to save. Thank You, Lord, that You are a God who does save. You are a God who sends a fish just in the nick of time in order to rescue Your prophet, and You sent the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time to save us from our sin. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever stage we are in, that we will cry out to You And Lord, it's not something that we will do just one time, but over and over and again in our life, as we recognize our sinful lusts are drawing us away from You once again, save us, Lord, because we don't want to go where this sin is going to take us. We don't want to pay the price that sin will exact from us. Oh Lord, I pray that we will answer that question, how low will we go? With the answer, I don't want to go any further. I want You to lead us to the rock that is higher than us. Save us, Lord. Save us now, so that we might worship You and glorify You and follow You and live for You every single day of our life. Even as we see that newness of life given to Jonah at the very end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, I pray, O Lord, that we might have that renewed desire to walk after Your will and in Your way. We pray, O Lord, that You might work in our own hearts today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.